Aloha. Roger Linden and I participated in the denomination's annual conference this week, and one of the pastors, as he began his presentation, Pastor Sequeira from Hawaii, greeted us with aloha and followed it with, I'd like to have a meal with you soon. And so I give you that greeting. He said that is how he built relationships in his church. That is how he was encouraged and nurtured and strengthened in his faith, by having that one-on-one time with people and building relationships. So aloha, I'd like to have a meal with you soon. So you can carry that with you today. Announcements, just a few. This week is kind of quiet. Well, it won't be quiet for all of us, I suppose, but there are a lot of 4th of July activities and parades to participate in celebrating our country. Next week, though, when we join together again, Dan Trisman will be here, and we will share the word and coffee and conversation together. And following that, July 12th, the church council meets, and we have a couple of picnics coming up. We're going to share a picnic with Good Shepherd Church on July 16th, and then they're going to join us for our picnic on July 23rd. And there's more details about that, I think, in the newsletter. But the location is Good Shepherd's is at the park. They meet in the pavilion for church, and I believe it's the Lions Club for dinner. And we have been meeting at the Gun Club on Silver Lake for several years. So we have two picnics in July, and then followed July 30th by our quarterly meeting. So if you can make that a priority, too, that would be appreciated. And last but not least, I just want to share something personal. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. Today is Stephen's birthday, and of course we've been struggling, but I came across a devotion on a friend's or acquaintance's Caring Bridge site, and I was just going to share that with you. This is a time in your life when you must learn to let go of loved ones, of possessions, of control. In order to let go of something that is precious to you, you need to rest in my presence where you are complete. Take time to bask in the light of my love as you relax more and more and your grasping hand gradually opens up, releasing your prized possession to me. You can feel secure even in the midst of cataclysmic change. Through awareness of my continual presence, the one who never leaves you, the one who is the same forever and ever, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. As you release more and more things into my care, remember that I never let go of your hand. Herein lies your security, which no one and no circumstances can take away from you. And that was such a timely discovery that I really appreciated it. Now, if you would take your bulletins and stand for the call to worship. I will sing to the Lord's great love forever.
With my mouth I will make faithfulness known through all generations.
I will declare that your love stands firm forever.
That you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself.
Remain standing for hymn number 35, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Praise the soul, the King of Heaven, to his angels.
God, our Creator, our center, our friend. May the warm sun of your Spirit heal us this day. May the gentle rain of your Spirit refresh us this day. May the kindled fire of your Spirit blaze in us this day. May the fresh winds of your Spirit enliven us this day. May the dance of your Spirit be our partner this day. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Tell them our first reading. Say our first reading.
Our first reading, Romans 6, 12, 23. Pew Bible, page 860.
You want me to read the first long one?
Let us not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members of God to as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard from righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our second reading is found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. And that one can be found on page 745 in your pew Bible. Let people get there first. Okay.
Whoever receives you, receive me, and whoever receives me receives him. Who sent me? The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
Before we collect our tithes and offerings this morning, I want to remind you or point out that there are some little envelopes in the back of the pews in front of you that say Benevolence Fund on them. We have traditionally collected an offering for our Benevolence Fund on Communion Sunday, And we are, for the past year or two, we've just suggested that whenever it's convenient, you could contribute if you so were so inclined. So if you want to give a benevolence offering today that we use for special requests, and we also send to AEOA to help their funds for unexpected needs that people in the community have, you can use those folders. If you write a check and write benevolence in the memo, that's fine too. But if you use cash and want to put it in an envelope or be recognized for it, you can put your name on there, and that'll be a little helpful and more clear. So that is our benevolence offering. Now, all things come from God, and with gratitude we return to you what is yours. You created all that is, and with love formed us in your image. You gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. All that we are and all that we have is a trust from you. And so, in gratitude for all your gifts, we offer you ourselves and all that we have, in union with Christ's offering for us. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen. The ushers will come. Are there any prayer requests or words of praise as we go to prayer this morning? Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom and the privilege of worshiping you independently, for making choices, and for the lack of interference in our world. So many people are not free to do that, Lord. So many people suffer for their faith so much more than we do, and we pray for them this morning. We are blessed, Lord, to have a supportive congregation and one that seeks your will in their lives and our corporate life. And for that, Lord, I'm grateful. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, and praise you for Pastor Nellis, who was honored this week for his years of service to the covenant. We're grateful that he shares some of his wisdom with us from time to time. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the young 90-plus-year-old lady who won the Outstanding Layperson Award. What an example she is, Lord, to the Rochester Covenant Church, the time she gives, the example she was to her community and her children. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that all of us would be willing and equipped to do the same. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the people in our community that keep us safe. We thank you for the first responders, for the EMS and paramedic staff, for the sheriffs and the local police, all of them, Lord, doing their jobs well and selflessly. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the unrest in our world, and we pray that you would have your hands on those parts of the world that need your love. And we pray that you would bless and care for those who have been affected by natural disasters. We pray this week, Lord, for those children that will be attending Covenant Park, for the camping ministry that our denomination supports. And we pray as they're working on the Constitution and bylaws and the need for more support and for acquiring staff. We pray for Covenant Park, Lord, and we pray that you would be able to bless them and provide for those needs. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the Covenant missionaries all over the world. Currently, there are 89 individuals serving you around our whole world. And specifically this morning, Lord, we pray for Jared and Hannah Baker, who are in the Middle East and North Africa. And thank you, Lord, for the missionaries that we individually support and the fact that they're able to come and share their lives with us so that we have that connection. We know what their life, what their daily life is and what their ministry is and how we can help in that. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for all of this. We pray for our search for a pastor, Lord. We pray that you would find a pastor who is uniquely suited for us, someone that will equip us to do the work that you would have us do, someone that will support us and teach us and love us. And we wait patiently for that individual, Lord. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, and we thank you for sending your Son for our salvation, for making that way, Lord, to return to you despite our sinful lives. Christ, our teacher, you reach into our lives not through instruction but story. Open our hearts to be attentive, that seeing we may perceive, that hearing we may understand, and that understanding we may act. In your name we pray, amen. Now, if you would turn to hymn number 78 and join in singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
know Pastor Rebecca will come this morning.
Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, can you imagine the scene? Jesus is giving instructions to his followers. And I mean, I think there were probably those who were thinking, this isn't such a bad gig. I mean, calming seas and healing the sick and abundant food out of a few loaves and some fish and my favorite, turning water into wine. But the words that we hear today are at the very end of a really tough passage. And I think our reading can be enhanced by hearing it in today's vernacular and not in isolation, but the whole passage together. So I want to read it to you, this time from the Message Bible. I invite you to take a moment and maybe even close your eyes and just take it in. Pretend that instead of me standing up here, that it is Jesus, it is your Lord, telling you, his followers, what this ministry he is calling you to is all about. He says, a student doesn't get a better desk than the teacher, and a laborer doesn't make more money than his boss. So be content, pleased, even when you, my students, my harvest hand, get the same treatment that I get. And if they call me Master Dungface, what can the workers expect? Don't be intimidated. Eventually, everything is going to be out in the open and everyone will know how things really are. So don't hesitate to go public now. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can do to your soul, to your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body, and soul in his hands. For what's the price of a pet canary? Some loose change, right? And God cares what happens to it even more than you do. And he pays even greater attention to you down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. So don't be intimidated by all that bully talk. You're worth more than a million canaries. Stand up for me against the world's opinion, and I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven. But if you turn tail and run, do you think I'll cover for you? Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut, make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law, to cut through those cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. And if you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. If you go all the way with me through thick and thin, then you'll deserve me. But if your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find me. You'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. For we are intimately linked in this harvest work, and anyone who accepts what you do accepts me, and the one who sent you. Anyone who accepts what I do accepts my Father who sent me. Accepting a messenger of God is as good as being God's messenger. Accepting someone's help is as good as giving someone help. This is large work that I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small. Give a cool cup of water
to someone who is thirsty, for instance, for the smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice, and you won't lose out on a thing. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this Holy Scripture. These are tough words, and I don't know about you, but I struggle with this passage every time I read it. I am not a fan of pain, physical or emotional, and even when I know at my core that I must take a stance because God has called me to do so, it is still hard for me sometimes when to do so upsets or angers or hurts someone I love. And I'm willing to admit that I do fear rejection, ridicule, physical harm. But my mom has a saying that she raised me on from the time I was a little girl, and she would always say to me, "Beck, speak your truth." She would tell me, "Speak your truth even when it's hard. Speak your truth even if your voice shakes. Speak your truth even if no one wants to hear it." And I think that's what our passage from Matthew is saying to us. Be brave. Speak God's love to a world that seems more and more comfortable with indifference or even hate. Speak the unpopular truth when others would prefer the palatable lie. Speak God's justice even when no one wants to hear it. But it's hard, isn't it? I mean, when I think about what it means to stand up and declare God's word in a world that so often doesn't want to hear it, it's hard. And when I think about this, I think about a woman I met named Christy. I met her when I was living in Nashville, Tennessee. After college, I did 2 years of volunteer service, domestic service, before going to seminary. One of those years, I spent in Nashville, Tennessee, with a community-based HIV/AIDS outreach program. And it was the early 90s when a diagnosis of HIV was still a death sentence. It was not the serious but manageable disease that it is today, and there was still a huge amount of fear, misinformation, and stigma around the disease. When I was in Nashville, my primary focus was what they called the Care Team program. This program worked with local churches who formed a care team of 8 to 12 people. Knowing that a few might drop out, they were trained in HIV/AIDS education, pastoral care, the death and dying process, and then were matched with a client who was actively dying of AIDS and did not have an extensive support system. They might do mundane tasks like putting in the storm windows in the fall, or they might bring over a meal once a week or once a month, or they would sit with their clients so a loved one could go run errands or maybe get the support that they needed by going out to lunch with a family member or a friend. And of course, they would talk with the client and their loved ones, offering emotional support, praying with them, passing on to our agency any needs, things of that nature. But most of all, they were committed to being there to the very end, being there saying, "God loves you, we love you." It was Saturday afternoon when I stopped by to see Michael. He had just been assigned a care team, and they were in that getting to know you stage. And Michael wanted to share with me a story about the visit he had just had that morning. It was a visit from one of his care team members who had been there twice in 24 hours. Christy was a young mother and almost said no when asked to be part of the care team. She was feeling a little overwhelmed at being a first-time mom, but she had taken an extended leave of absence from her job and education and felt that she might have more flexibility as a stay-at-home mom than some would have during the day, during the week, when they might be working. So just when she had decided to say yes, her mother informed her that if she chose to do this, that she would not provide childcare for Christy, not just when she was at Michael's, but at all, ever. She informed Christy that if she chose this man who probably got AIDS because he was gay or did drugs or as punishment for some terrible life choices, if she chose him over the safety of her own family, her own child, well then she couldn't support that and would have no part in it. No amount of talking or articles or medical proof could convince her mother that there was no way that Christy could get AIDS or give AIDS to her family through casual contact. Christy was shocked and hurt by her mother's words. And so with a heavy heart, and despite her husband's support, Christy was still considering quitting when that Friday she stopped by for the first visit with Michael. Should she really do this? What if her mother never came around? Would her daughter grow up without one of her grandparents? Michael could tell that Christy was a little shy and felt a little awkward talking with a complete stranger, and hoping to get things opened up, he asked about her daughter, knowing that she was a first-time mother. And that helped, and Christy noticed a framed picture on the table and asked about the two boys, thinking perhaps they were his nephews. Michael explained that they were the sons of his best friend from college, and they had been fraternity brothers, and Michael had been the best man in his friend's wedding, and he was even the godfather to the oldest of the boys. But I haven't seen them in almost a year, he told her. When I first told Brent that I had AIDS, it seemed like he was supportive, but then I noticed that the invitations to his house stopped. And when Brent came over, it was always without Amanda or the boys. And when I asked, I could still go to their soccer or baseball games, but I had to ask, and I noticed that I wasn't invited to go out for ice cream afterwards, which had been our tradition. And then one day, Brent called me, and he said, Amanda and I have been talking it over, and well, we just don't feel comfortable with you having any contact with our boys anymore. And even, well, my contact with you, well, we're kind of worried that somehow you'll give our boys AIDS. Michael swallowed, and he cleared his throat, and then he choked out, I told Christy that I understood. I mean, I couldn't blame them. Fear isn't rational. And parents love their kids so much, and of course, they're scared of anything that could harm them. And Michael said that after the visit, that he worried that perhaps Christy hadn't thought about her volunteering and her contact with him and his disease in terms of her baby girl. Michael told me I had decided that I would call her in the morning and explain that I understood if she didn't feel comfortable stopping by in person anymore. And I knew that there were other things, other ways that she could help out. I mean, my best friend wouldn't take that risk for me. Why would she? a complete stranger. Do not fear those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. What's the price of a pet canary? Some loose change, right? And God cares what happens to it even more than you do. So don't be intimidated by all the bully talk. You're worth more than a million canaries. Over and over again, Scripture tells us, do not fear, or fear not, and be not afraid. And yet sometimes we still are, aren't we? Afraid, I mean. Still we worry and we weigh the risk. For instance, a family member makes a racist joke at the dinner table and then starts talking about how property values go down when those people move in. And then we hear the whisper of Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we hear Jesus asking not that young lawyer, but us, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell injured at the side of the road? The expert in law replies, those who had compassion and stopped to help. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. But if we speak up, if we voice that whisper out loud, it might draw a line between us and our beloved family member, and it might turn us against each other, and our family might start to take sides, and our household just cannot accept that risk. Or a ministry in our community invites our churches to open its doors to families who are homeless and to provide them with food and lodging for a few nights. And we hear Jesus whisper that when he was a stranger, we invited him in by offering such hospitality to the least of these. We think of that cool cup of water. But then we worry about liability issues. What if a child gets hurt while running around in our sanctuary? Or what if these strangers in our building damage something? We can barely afford the regular expenses, unnecessary repairs, a lawsuit. That would finish our church. We just can't take that risk. But Jesus asks, what risks are you willing to take for me? What risk will this church take if it had no fear of conflict, no fear of failure, no fear of disrupted relationships, no fear of financial hardship? What might it look like for churches all over to have those fears and do it anyway? What might it look like if, knowing the risks, we still put Jesus and his call first and say yes? The next morning, Michael had finished his breakfast, and he sat down to make that difficult phone call. But just then, his doorbell rang, and on his stoop stood Christy with her husband, Jamie, toting their infant carrier. Michael invited them in, and he and Christy took the same easy chairs they had sat in the day before. But before taking a seat on the sofa, Jamie scooped up his daughter, Mackenzie, from her carrier and knelt down in front of Michael and said, this is Mackenzie. Kenz, this is Michael. Say hello to your Uncle Michael. And then he looked Michael straight in the eye and asked softly, would you like to hold our daughter? Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, then you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and you look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. My friends, we have been told what God asks of us. So let us go boldly into this next week, the cross of Christ held high, putting Christ first in all things, losing ourselves to him, and in doing so, finally finding our souls. Thanks be to God. Amen. We will continue seated with our next hymn. We are going to move into a time of communion, and as we do so, I would like to remind you that this is not my table, and this is not your church's table. This is Christ's table, and Christ invites any and all who love him to come to this table and to be fed. So come to this table not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord, but want to know how to love him more. Come because the Lord loves you and has given himself to you. Let this bread and wine be for you the token and the pledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit, all meant for you, if you will receive them in humble faith. We remember on the night of desertion and betrayal that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and he poured it out and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless this bread and bless this fruit of the vine. Bless all of us in our eating and our drinking, that our eyes may be opened and that we might see the risen Christ in our midst, in each other, and in all for whom Christ has died. Amen. Christ has died.
Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, for now all things are ready. Take and eat. Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, take and drink. Would the congregation please rise that we might give thanks unto God with the prayer of thanksgiving printed in our bulletins. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you've refreshed us at your table by granting us the presence of Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith, increase our love for one another, and send us forth into the world in courage and peace, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Remain standing and join together with hymn number 552, How Great the Joy.
How great the joy of God for us to bring.
Now let's turn to one another and sing the blessing.